You know, it says here in verse 1, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he went somewhere else. He went to Capernaum. Now, all these sayings is what we've been dealing with. You know, the good tree, the bad tree, the good man, the evil man, the good treasure, the evil treasure. Love your enemies. Love them that persecute you. And so all of these things, after he had ended these sayings, these parables of the two builders, the foundations that they used. And now he goes to talking about faith again. Faith. You know, I tried to say some things about faith Sunday morning, and I mentioned that I've got, faith is something that was constantly mentioned in the Scriptures. Now, faith is saved. And here's another thing that our Lord said he saw this man's faith. Now, he's a Gentile. He's a centurion. He's a Roman. And our Lord marveled at his faith. Marveled at his faith. And then others, he marveled because of their unbelief. And faith, as I've already told you, is a blessed, glorious gift. It's a gift. It's a gift that our Lord Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood. And God gives it to his people, gives it to his elect. And it's a glorious gift, a blessed gift. What it does is it brings invisible things to where we can see them. We can see God. We can see His glory. We can see His power. We can see His majesty. We can see His eternality. He's a spirit. No man's ever seen Him, but we see God. We see God. We've never seen Christ, but we see the Lord Jesus Christ. So the faith brings visible things to view for us, so we can see them. And it carries us outside ourselves. It did this man. It carried him outside himself. It carried his faith outside to someone else. And that's what faith does us. It never looks to itself. Never looks to feelings. It always looks outside to its object. It looks to the one. And faith is as good and as strong as its object is. And that's why, you know, Bruce Crabtree and I was talking about today. Faith must be perfect. Now, in ourselves, faith ain't perfect. But we are justified through the faith of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a man, he had the perfect faith. And though our faith is imperfect, it don't have to be perfect. Our Lord said if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say. And we have lots of mountains that get in our way. Lots of obstacles. And we ain't got nothing to do but say, Lord, please, move this. Move this. And not only does it carry it out of ourselves, but it takes the things that are absent and makes them to appear like they're here right now. It takes life that's yet to come and it makes it appear like it's here right now. It makes glory and heaven itself sometimes to appear like it's right here present. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ and makes Him feel like He's right here present. And what did our Lord Jesus say? He said, all things are possible to him that believeth. And here in these verses that I read, we have a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion. A centurion, that's where we get our word century from. It's a Roman, it's a Latin word. And century means 100. And a centurion is a man has 100 soldiers under him. 100 soldiers. Now, when I was in the service, in the grunts, there was 12 men to a squad. 4 squads to a platoon, and each squad had a squad leader, each platoon had a platoon commander, and each company had a company commander. And so in our company, and squads and platoons, and so when you get a fellow that's over 100 men, that's 4 platoons. That's a lot of people to have responsibility for. To send out to fight, to send out to war, to send out to do what they have to do. So here's a centurion. He's a soldier. He's a soldier. Probably a very strong man. Probably a very committed man. Probably a very disciplined man. He was a leader. Led these men. He is a man of war. And he is also a very practical man. Very practical man. And here he comes and he deals with our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what I love. How he deals with our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he is different. It's refreshing. And you know, that's what's so wonderful. You know, the way he deals with the Lord is so different than the way most people think of it. Is his servant sick? We're in Luke chapter 7. And is his servant sick? Yes. But does he talk about the pity he has for him? No. He sends for the physician. He don't say, I feel sorry for him and I pity him. I have nothing I can do. He's just a servant. No, he sends for the physician. He sends for the Lord Jesus Christ. He sends, and does he love the Jewish nation? Well, then it's not just in word. Only look what he says there in verse 5. For he loveth our nation. How do you know he loves? He built us a synagogue. A place where we could go worship God. So his love wasn't just in word, but it was in deed. And he doesn't speak of his faith. But he always, always shows in a way that the Lord himself marvels at the simplicity and greatness of it. Huh? And how simple his reasoning is. You know, he says, the Lord Jesus comes to him and he sends friends out. And he said, all you have to do is say the word. Just say the word. And my servant shall be healed. Because I'm a man under authority and I know what authority is like. And if I, just being a man, tell another man to do something and he does it, you being the almighty authority, the greatest authority, with all power, whatever you say, sure enough will be done. Sure enough will be done. And oh my, that's what he says. I'm a man, just a man with authority. I tell a soldier and they obey me. And you're the greatest authority. Just speak and it'll be done. And so our Lord said, I found not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And what he said was, among all these Jews, and all of Israel, among all these Jews who met in this synagogue that this man had built for them, not among all these Jews who hear the word, who have the word, who have the word taught to them, and constantly go to the synagogues, and carry the scriptures around with them, who say they believe. He said, I've not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. In all of Israel. Well, let's see the gospel right before our very eyes in this story of this servant, this centurion servant being healed. Look at the servant's need up there in verse 2. Luke 7, 2. Look at the servant's need, his condition. A certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick. What's his condition? He's sick. He's helpless. Utter helpless. He is sick. Now, he's a bond slave. He is a bond slave. He was his servant. Lots and lots of slaves in the Roman Empire. And he was sick. This man was sick, a bond slave. And he was blessed with many favors. And the scripture says here he was dear unto him. This centurion, this soldier, this man who had great authority and all these soldiers under him, he said his servant was dear unto him. And he was sick. And even though he was sick, as dear as this man was unto him, and though he was a bond slave, he couldn't do anything. The man couldn't help himself, or the centurion couldn't help him. He was sick. And oh, beloved, unable to help himself. And that's the way the human race is. That's the way men is outside of Christ. Sick. Sin sick. Helplessly sin sick. I mean, sin is such an awful disease that it took the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal that disease, to put away that disease. And that's why the scripture said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He's healed all thy diseases. And all the disease. How many diseases are involved in sin? Unbelief? Rebellion? High-mindedness, pride, self-love, lovers of pleasure. When we think about sin, we just think about something black. But all the sins, all the disease that comes from sin. All, you know, the physical diseases we have in this world is because of sin. Yeah. If it hadn't been for sin, we wouldn't get sick. If it hadn't been for sin, we wouldn't wear glasses. If it hadn't been for sin, our bodies wouldn't wear out. Sin sick, and also by his stripes. And oh, the soul. The soul's what has to be healed. The relationship with God. And this helplessly sick man had no thought as he lay there sick This helplessly sick man had no thought of earning his health by his works or by his effort. His hope was gone. How's he going to get well? And then he had great misery. I want you to look over in Matthew 8 with me just a minute. Great misery. This man had great misery. In Matthew 8 and verse 6, this is the same story. And it reads a little different because all the evangelists, all the gospel writers, they all said a little something different about it. And here he says in verse 6, here this centurion come and said, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Now that's the condition he was in. Great misery, grievously tormented. Now lots of people are helpless, but they're unaware of it. They're not conscious of it. And you know that as well as I do. How many people do we see that we understand the helpless condition they're in? The things they can't do for themselves. When we view our children, when we view our grandchildren, I see them as helpless and hopeless and unable to do anything about it. They're like this man here. They're dear unto me. But I can't do anything for them. But call on the Lord for them. That's all I can do. Call on the Lord for them. Tell them that they're sick. Tell them of their hopeless, helpless condition. But they're unaware of it. But not this man. The centurion was aware he was sick. The servant was aware he was sick. Now, when a soul is convinced of their sin and guilt, they will be grievously tormented too. When you become conscious of what you are before God, and you're convinced of your sin and your unrighteousness, and not only of your sin, but the best thing you ever done,
yes,
is in the sight of God as filthy rags. And when you're convinced of that, your soul will be grievously tormented too until that soul is cleansed in the blood of the Son of God. And I tell you, it's better to be tormented over sin here, now, than to perish without a sense of your danger.
Amen.
I never knew what sin was until the Lord saved me. That's what Paul said. He said, "I had not known sin." Well, he read the Bible. He read Isaiah where he said, "Full of wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores from the top of your head to the sole of your foot." He read where your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But he didn't see sin in those things. He didn't say we're all as a leaf, an unclean thing that just fades away. He didn't see that. Well, you know what he saw? He saw everybody else in that condition. And he was running around with the law. He was running around with his Bible. He was running around with his prayers until he said, "I have not known sin except the law said, thou shalt not covet." What do you reckon he was coveting? He wasn't coveting money, I don't believe. You know what he's coveting? He's coveting a high place in the Jewish hierarchy.
That's right.
He was coveting him a high position. He said, "I was a Hebrew of Hebrews after the rites of the law. I was blameless, Mosaic above many of my fathers. I persecuted the church." And I mean, he went through all the things that he'd done. And he said, "I never knew what sin was until." And I didn't know what sin was. Never had any idea what it was. I made some mistakes. I wasn't perfect. I felt bad over a few things that I'd done. But if you made me mad with them I'd done, then I'd start justifying it. But when God comes and makes you aware of you, I'd rather bear the weight of my sin here, conscious that Christ has taken me of, and be like David, who says, "My sin is ever before me."
Yes, sir.
Than to die unaware that I'm a sinner. Look at his immediate danger. Not only here in verse 2 again of Luke 7. "And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick," watch this, "and ready to die." Whoa, that's sick, ain't it? Ready to die. His disease, his sickness, had led him right to the brink of eternity. And as he lays there ready to die, all the power of this centurion, all the power of the government, all the dearness of this man to this centurion, and all the wisdom of man are as impotent as he is to do anything for him. ready to die. Ready to die. But now look what happens now. Look what the centurion does. Oh, look at his plea. And oh, and it says there in verse 3, he interceded on the behalf of his servant. And it says here, when he heard of Jesus, I said that the last two Sundays. Last two Sundays, I've talked about this. When he heard of Jesus, faith came with his hearing. Whatever he heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever he heard about him, faith came with that hearing. And if you don't hear of him, you can't believe in him. If you don't believe in him, you can't call on him. If you can't trust him. And he heard of him, and with his hearing came faith. He believed what he had heard of him. He heard of his power. He heard of his word. He heard of his miracles. He heard that he was Jesus of Nazareth. He heard he was the son of David. He heard that he was the son of God. And he believed those things. Huh? And look what it says now. He says in verse 3 there, and he said unto him, the elders of the Jews. Now, this is not in Jerusalem. These are elders among the Jews in Capernaum. And he sent the elders of the Jews. This centurion, when he said, now, and he said, he sent a prayer with him. He sent a prayer with him. He sent unto him the elders of the Jews beseeching him. Beseeching him. And oh my, you know what that word beseech means? That means call someone to your side. Call someone to your aid. Call someone to come up to your side and do for you. And here he is. He says, he's in earnest. He beseeched him. Come, Lord. Oh, I beseech you. Would you come? Would you come? Oh, and I'll tell you, he was earnest in his beseeching the Lord. There's some things that'll make you earnest. Anxiety and fear for some people, or your own soul, that'll make you earnest. Heartfelt sympathy and compassion, that'll make you earnest. Love will make you earnest. If you love somebody and they're in trouble, that'll make you earnest. Compassion will make you earnest. And this man was earnest. He sent the elders of the Jews and beseeching him that he would come. You see, he loved his servant. And what love did, it warmed up his prayer. It warmed up his prayer. I mean, he was earnest. It warmed up his prayer. It became zealous and earnest, and coldness and formality in our prayer means a heartlessness on the part of the one praying.
That's correct.
Oh, I think the worst thing we could ever do is not have any heart in our praying. Not have any heart in our desire for others. I think that's one of the worst conditions we can be in, is to have a be cold and formal in our prayers. Not earnest in them. Not have some warmth in them. Not have some compassion in them. Not have some power in them. Pam, I just remembered you're supposed to sing, sweetheart. I'm sorry. Next time. Oh, boy, you ought to be a preacher sometime. Now you get up here and you get started and it's on your mind. That's all you can think about. But not only was he earnest, but look at him. He was humble. He says, down there in verse 6 and 7, then Jesus went with him, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends. Sent friends. And oh, my. Not just one or two, sent some friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that you should come into my house, enter under my roof. Oh, Lord hadn't even got there yet. Hadn't even got there yet. He heard he was on his way, and he said, told some of his friends, go out there and meet him. Go meet him. Go meet him and tell him. Tell him he don't need to come. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. There was no presumption here. There's no you owe me. There's no one. He never reminded him that he had built a synagogue. Didn't talk about how much he loved the Jewish nation. He didn't talk about what great works he had done. He didn't talk about how compassionate he was towards his servant. How much he loved his servant. No, no. He didn't demand any kind of rights. Oh, I'm somebody here. And you need to do. No, no. You see, others said he was worthy. Look back up in verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this thing. For he loveth our nation and hath built a synagogue. Everybody else said he is worthy. But what everybody else said about him, what he said about himself, is two different things. Ain't that right? Ain't that the way you feel? You know, no matter what anybody else says about you, you know what you are. Oh, you know what you are. But he knew himself. He knew himself. Everybody went and told him. He didn't know what they said about him. He didn't care what they said about him. He was dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was dealing with power. He was dealing with majesty. He was dealing with glory. He was dealing with authority. He didn't believe his good works merited anything from the Master. He didn't think he was worthy of the Lord coming into his house. And when Saul was made king over Israel, the scripture says when he was little in his own sight, the Lord exalted him. And when you get high in your own sight, the Lord's going to bring you down. He is worthy. And I tell you, that's something that no matter what anybody says about you, anybody says about you, and you know this from your own experience, that you know yourself. People talk about how worthy you are and how nice you are and how committed you are and how dedicated you are and how you give and how faithful you are and all that. But you look at and you see yourself and say, they're describing somebody who don't hardly sound like me at all. Huh? And that's what this fellow was like. And then he believed. Not only was he humble, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. He sent friends before the Lord even got there. There was no presumption here. Look what it says now in verse 7. He says, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. Now, this was none of this false humility. You know, I've been in a lot of services where folks get up and boo-hoo and cry and say, I'm not worthy to be among the least of you all. You all so much better than me. Just cry and carry on. And talk about, you know, how unworthy there was. If it's unworthy, why don't you just sit down and be quiet, not even say anything? They don't have to tell us that they're unworthy. But this is, he's telling this to the Lord. I'm not worthy to come unto thee. Now watch this. Say in a word. Say in a word. And my service shall be healed. Just say the word. That's all it takes. Just say the word. You don't have to move a step. You don't have to come lay hands on him. You don't have to come into my house and I don't want to see a miracle. You just say the word. That's all you've got to do. And I'll tell you something about faith. Faith always has to do with the word of God. This is the foundation of our faith. Religion has to bind itself to something. It has to have a foundation upon it. And most religion, you know as well as I do, is built upon man's opinions, man's traditions, man's feelings, man's thoughts, man's interpretation, or some denomination, or some preacher somewhere. But the believer's faith is founded on the Word of God. Abraham believed God. Abraham, being persuaded that what he had promised, he is able also to perform. Faith always has to do with the Word of God. Huh? He is faithful and is satisfied with that. It is satisfied with that. We're satisfied what God said. I read some things in the Word that just flabbergast me. I read about men being slaughtered and slain and killed and God saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And you stand and say, oh God, what power, what justice. And oh, don't deal with me like that. Help me, please, to pay attention to your word. Huh? Oh, my. Listen to what old Martin Luther said. Feelings come and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. I've got a warrant to come into the presence of God. I've got a warrant to trust God. I've got a warrant to say that I'm saved. I've got a warrant to say that I've been washed in the blood. When they come and get me, when God calls for me, I've got a warrant. I've got the evidence. it is. What is it? He said.
Amen.
You don't need no more than that. He said, thus saith the Lord. That's all we need. My warn, naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. Huh? Oh my. Faith doesn't need signs. We don't need any signs. Faith doesn't need feelings. And don't trust them. But oh, faith has got to have the word of God. Will you also go away? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the words. And look at our Savior's response now. There in verse 6. Back over in our text. Verse 6. Look at our Savior's response. When they asked Him to come, then Jesus went with them. Jesus went with them. See, it was prompt. Our Savior's response was prompt. And I tell you something, wherever our Lord Jesus goes, guess what goes with Him? Grace and truth. Everywhere He goes, grace and truth go with Him. Grace to do for man, truth to make him see the truth, understand the truth, reveal the truth. Oh, and wherever He goes, it goes with Him. He never goes anywhere without it. If He comes into our midst, He's going to bring grace and He's going to bring truth. If He comes to your heart, He brings grace to save you. Truth to reveal Himself to you. Truth to give you something to stand on. Truth to reveal yourself to you. Truth to make a man understand where he's at. So I mean, beloved, when he was prompt, he said, come with this man. Let's go. Let's go. And then look what encouragement. Look what our Lord encouraged this servant. This man here said this. He says, but saying a word down in verse 7, my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man set under authority. I have under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go. And he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And oh my, what does our master say about a man like this? He didn't go into his house. When Jesus heard these things coming out of this man's mouth, he marveled at him. Marveled at him. And turned around and looked at everybody. Turned around and started looking at everybody. All that multitude of people that was following him and going around with him. And look, he marveled and turned about him and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I'm going to tell you something. I've been all over Israel. I've been in Jerusalem. I've been in Galilee. I've been in Capernaum. I've been in Tyre. I've been in Sidon. I've been in Judea. And I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Our Lord marveled at this man's faith. I'll tell you whose faith I marvel at. Marvel at a God in you. Marvel at God was pleased to hear us. That you? Oh my. And I tell you, we can't believe too strongly. You know, without faith, it's impossible to believe God. Now, or please God. Impossible to please God. Look over here in Mark chapter 11. Let me show you something. I may preach from this Sunday morning. But oh, our Lord marveled, I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Among the Jews who have the Scriptures, who have the prophets, who have the sacrifices, who have the priesthood, who have the Scriptures, I've not found so great a faith, not among the Jews, not in Israel. And oh my, we can't believe too strongly. And they, you know, this was after our Lord had cursed that fig tree. And they came by it, and it was cursed, and it was withered away. In Mark 11, 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have. Mark 11, 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Why shouldn't we have faith in God? He created the world with His Word. He upholds it by the word of His power. Has He ever failed you in any way?
Correct.
Oh my. How faithful. How faithful. And then, not only did our Lord Jesus' response was encouraging to this man, but it was effectual. Look what happens down here in Luke 7, verse 10. He said, "Oh, I found not so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." See, this man and the Lord ain't never had a conversation yet. This is what other people, he had his friends tell him. You go tell him, said, I was a centurion. I tell a man to go, go, servant, go, go. And oh my, our Lord heard that. He went on about his business, and them fellas got back to that man's house, and they said, "Oh, that servant that was ready to die, grievously tormented, was whole." That centurion, when he saw him get up, he said, "I told you that he'd do it." I'm sure that's what he told that servant. "I told you he'd do it. I told you he could do it. I believed him. I believed him." And oh, beloved, he sent his word. Look over in Psalm 170, and I'm done. 107, not 170, 107. He sent his word. And he told how many people he'd say to them, said, as you believe, so be it unto thee. Oh my, his word was effectual. His coming was effectual. Oh, our Lord Jesus, of all the things that He marveled at, there's two things He marveled at, unbelief and faith. But look here in Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. That's how He saved us, wasn't it? That's how he saved us out of our troubles. That's how He healed us. He sent the gospel. He sent the word. And oh, He delivered us out from under all the destructions that we were under. All the danger we was under. He delivered us from them. How? Sent His word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He sent His word. And that's why we go, that's why we're preaching. The word, God said, it'll never return unto me. Won't return unto the void. Send His word. Oh, I couldn't tell you the times He's healed me with His word. He's come to me and met my needs with His word. Our gracious, gracious Father, thank You for this wonderful privilege together with the people of God. Again, to look into Your word, to see about our blessed Master and the power of His word, His willingness to go where the need is. And so, Lord, we ask You, we beseech You to come to our side, to our aid. And we do it every day, for we need You every day, every hour, every moment. We need You, Lord Jesus. We need You. And we bless You. Thank You for these dear saints gathered out this evening. Meet the needs of every heart and every home. For You know the need. And You can meet it. We ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to 318. I believe it's 318. I'm almost sure it is. It is? Let's stand together and sing this. Number 318. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Oh, Sunday morning.